Something that you will have noticed if you've been around church for any length of time is we often talk about Israel, both as a nation and also sometimes as an individual. And we're going to think about Israel a bit this morning. Now, this man Jacob, it's a little box on the screen there, he was originally called Jacob, and then God gave him the name Israel, and he was the one from which the whole nation that we know as Israel now descends. Now, I'm going to need some volunteers. Who knows how many volunteers I'm going to need? I'm not including Jacob. That's right, I'm going to need 12 volunteers. Well done. Jacob had 12 sons. So can I have 12 volunteers, please? Just come on up, come on up. Can be children, can be adults, can be youth workers. Come on, Stephen, you're on your feet now. So we start off with Reuben. He was the eldest, so I think unless anybody else is coming, we better start with Reuben here. Okay, well, I'm just going to assume you're the next eldest, Simeon. Thank you. We've got Simeon. We've got Levi. Would you like to be Levi? Hello, Levi. It's really nice to see you. It's really nice to see all my children. I love all my children equally. Then we've got Judah. Hello, Judah. It's lovely to see you, Judah. Come on, Dan. I've got Dan. Dan playing Dan. Thanks, Dan. Lovely to see you, Dan. Oh, Naphtali. How lovely to see you, Naphtali. Yes. I love all my children. Gad. It's lovely to see you, Gad. Love all my children. Asher. Love to see you, Asher. Love all my children. Issachar. Hello, Issachar. Lovely to see you. I love all my children. Thank you. Zebulun, how many, who am I missing? Joseph. Oh, Joseph, it's so nice to see you. Do you want to just say, Joseph, Abby's not here. Are you all right, Joseph? I love all my children. Would you like to put my coat on? There was going to be if you'd just like to, excuse me, just move out of the way, thank you. If you'd just like to, do you want to have a little seat, Joseph? I love all my children. And Benjamin, here we go. Thank you. Lovely. I love all my children. Well, how are you guys feeling about Joseph? Joseph was Jacob's favorite. It's quite simply true. He had a favorite, and it was Joseph. And he gave him this coat of many colors. He was very special to Jacob. Now, there was a time when at least 10 of the brothers, because Benjamin was the youngest and Joseph was the second youngest, they had the same mum. There were four mums involved in this family. So one day, the brothers are out, and Joseph comes along, and Joseph has had a dream. And he says to his brothers, "Do you know what? I dreamt that I was a sheaf of wheat, and your wheat all bowed down to me." How'd you feel about that, brothers? Jealous, angry, cross. What was the words that you used? Well, actually, you're the one that didn't say that. That's just you speaking, Stephen. And so they decided they wanted to kill him. But Reuben, being a nice guy, said, "Let's not kill him because he's our dad's favorite. Let's just throw him down a hole instead." So they threw him down a hole. If only we had a hole that we could throw our Joseph down. If only we had a place that would normally hold water that's currently dry, where we could throw Joseph. If only we had that. Oh, look what we've got. So the brothers, they threw Joseph, who luckily had a cycle helmet just in case of accidents, down a well. Off you go, Joseph, down the well. They didn't like him much. Is he gone? Okay, he's gone. And so that was, as far as Jacob's concerned, the end of Joseph. Some Ishmaelites, another clan, came by. And they thought, I'll tell you what, well, Reuben was actually quite cross that they'd done this. But they said, well, what we'll do is, because he actually wanted to take him back home, not kill him. But what they did was they wrenched him back out of the hole. They sold him to these Ishmaelites who took him off to Egypt. So we'll grab him out of the well. We'll sell him to some Ishmaelites. Thanks, Joseph. And then you can always take your seats. Thank you very much. You can keep your badges. There's no limit to my generosity. Thank you, Joseph. Thank you, whole family of Israel, clans of Israel. They killed a goat. They put blood on the coat that belonged to Joseph. They took it back to their father and said, really sorry, Dad, you've lost your favorite son. And he was distraught. But the story of Joseph doesn't stop with the Ishmaelites. They take him down to Egypt, and they sell him to a man called Potiphar. Now, he serves Potiphar, and everything he does, God blesses him, and everything in Potiphar's household gets blessed. And Potiphar, everything's just brilliant for him while he's got Joseph working for him, his slave. And he just says, basically, I'll put you in you can be responsible for everything in my household because God's clearly with you and you're doing a great job. And everything's really going well for Joseph at this point, apart from the fact he's in slavery and he's been taken away from his family and his father who loves him and he's lost his coat. But apart from that, everything's going really well. And then there's a little incident with Mrs. Potiphar, which we won't go into, but let's just say she lies about what Joseph's done to her husband, and poor old Joseph gets chucked in prison. So it's not going so well for him again. And while he's in prison, a prison officer recognizes that he's got God with him, and he puts him in trust in over various people, and God blesses them in prison. And it's all going reasonably well for him there. And then there's an incident with two men who are in prison, and they both have these dreams. And one was the cupbearer of the Pharaoh, and one was the baker. And the cupbearer had a dream that there were three bunches of grapes, and he squeezed them into the cup, and he gave them to Pharaoh. The baker had a dream. He had three baskets of bread on his head, and the birds of the air were eating the bread. And they were both really troubled by these vivid dreams. And Joseph says, well, I can't interpret dreams, but God can give the meaning of dreams. So he listened to their story, listened to their dreams, and he explained to them, well, actually, for the cupbearer, those three vines, that's 3 days. In 3 days' time, you're going to be restored back to your old job and everything's going to be great. I'm afraid the three baskets for you, baker, aren't so good news. They're 3 days, and after that, I'm afraid you're going to be... So that's what happened. In 3 days, they were both taken from the prison. One was restored into his office with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and poor old baker, whatever he was he'd done, he got the ultimate punishment for. So Joseph says to them when they go, I'm glad that you're leaving the prison now, but remember me. When these things come to fruition, he said to the cupbearer, remember me before Pharaoh. But of course, the cupbearer forgot to tell Pharaoh about Joseph, and so Joseph stayed in prison for another couple of years. And then Pharaoh had some vivid dreams, and he dreamt that seven cows came out of the Nile, big and fat, and then seven scrawny cows came out and devoured the seven cows. Then he had a similar dream with seven crops that grew, and they were beautiful crops, and then seven scrawny, straggly crops came up. And I'm sure Alex won't mind me telling this story. When she was at Ravenscote School, she had to write up this story, and she obviously, maybe the Sweeney was in her back of her mind. She wrote about seven good crops and seven bad crops. So good crop, bad crop thing going on. But anyway, so Pharaoh was troubled by this. He said, you know, none of his helpers could help him explain that. And then the cupbearer remembered. He said, there was a guy in prison, and he interpreted my dream, and he told me what happened, and it did, and that came true. Maybe he can help. So they bring Joseph out of prison and bring him before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells him the dream, and Joseph says, look, what's going to happen? There's going to be 7 years of great bounty in Egypt, and then there's going to be seven terrible years of famine, and you need to take care. You need to store your crops and everything. And so Pharaoh says, do you know what? I need somebody really wise to oversee all that. You're the man. You may just have been in prison, but now you're in charge of all my storehouses and everything. And he just made him really important, almost like prime minister of the land. And Joseph's situation changed rather rapidly at that point, and he oversaw that. He made sure the crops were stored, and everything went very well. there was famine all across the land. I'm going to have to, gosh, good time. Famine all across the land, and his brothers back in Canaan, they came down. They said, look, we need some food. And he recognized them. They didn't know him. They went backwards and forwards. Eventually, he revealed to them who he was. Look, I'm your brother, and God has put me in this position to make sure there's food in the land. And he was restored to them and eventually to his father, Jacob. And they lived in Egypt, blessed. Pharaoh put them in a very, you know, he just said, basically, anything's yours. Really fantastic blessing. That's how they got to Egypt. Let me just quickly read something from the end of Genesis. When Joseph's brothers saw, so their father died, eventually Jacob died. When they saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back all the wrongs that we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God, your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What a gracious response to his brothers who had done so much wrong to him. Right. We're going to have an auction now. Josh, would you like to come and hold this for me? Got my gavel. If you'd like to hold that up. Right. What am I bid for this 12-year-old boy? Nearly 13, very, very smartly dressed. Comes with his own little egg cup thing. Anybody like to give me a bid for this young man? 50p? A pound? Any advance on a pound? You can play drums? Corin? £5. £10. £50. £100. Oh my. £1,000? What? Okay. Sold to the lady there, £10,000. If you don't know, this is my son. Okay, thanks, Josh. So, we made light of that. But people then and people now get sold into slavery. You know, you thought you were going to be bidding on a little egg cup thing, but I was selling, obviously I wasn't really, a boy. And there was a time when people, and still today, in certain environments, in certain places, closer than we might expect, people get bought and sold in slavery. So if we could go on to the next little passage, this is from the start of the book of Exodus now, which is the book that comes after Genesis. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. So this is all the descendants of Jacob, Israel. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have come far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses and store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. So things had changed very much from Joseph's time to now the people of the nation in Egypt. They become slaves. And more so, also, that the Pharaoh had decided that he would try and get rid of the nation by stopping the boys being born. He told his midwives to not assist in male births. And he then, when that didn't work, he then even said, I tell you what, I want you, if you find a young male Israelite, throw them in the Nile. That was the plan. And so this lady had a little boy, and his name was Moses. And she thought, I don't want that to happen to my little boy. I'll put him in a Moses basket. And she popped him in the Nile herself, but to keep him safe. And what are the odds? So who should find this little baby but the daughter of Pharaoh, who sees this little baby, takes pity on him, and rather than doing what her father wanted, decides to adopt him as her own. And this little girl here happens to be Moses' sister and says, do you know what? I know a lady who can help with this. I'll go and fetch her if you like. And the daughter of Pharaoh says, yes, all right. And we know, do you know who that was? Who the lady was who actually brought up Moses? His real birth mom, that's right. So although he's being brought up in the household of Pharaoh, he was being brought up by his actual mother. So that worked out well. My mother-in-law went to Egypt last week, coincidentally. Sent a couple of pictures on WhatsApp. This is the Nile. This is Ramesses. She didn't know that that was going to be in the passage. I didn't know she was going to send us the pictures, but there we go. This is them being worked hard. So Moses grew, and he lived in the court of Pharaoh. But I guess at some point he came to know what his real true background was. And he was out and he was seeing his brothers and sisters effectively out working hard and being mistreated. And he decides to take things in his own hands, and he has a fight with one of the Egyptians who is treating an Israelite harshly, and actually kills him. And then, because he gets found out, he runs. He flees to Midian, and he runs away from the court of Pharaoh, and he becomes a shepherd, gets married, has his own family, and maybe that's it. Maybe that's all that happens to Moses. Maybe he never comes back. But that's not the case. God still has a plan. God has a plan for Moses' life, and he has a plan for the Israelites who are in Egypt, because he promised, if we go back a few generations, he made a promise to Abraham that he would give this land as a promised land to this nation. So one day, Moses is out in the field, and he sees this bush that's burning, and it's not being burnt up. And he thinks, what's going on? And we know the story of the burning bush, maybe. A few weeks ago, Tim told a story about being in a place where he was on his bike, and Joel and Luke went off ahead, and that was a place called Stanley Park in Vancouver. Well, Alex and I were in Stanley Park just about a year ago, and I filmed this with my own camera. This is not fake. This is a thing that I really, really saw and witnessed. I filmed it. It's a burning bush. Or is it? I was sat in a restaurant at the time. It was very cold. There was a bush outside and a nice roast, nice burning fire inside. And the angle just made it look like that. I thought, that'll be useful one day. God talked to Moses and he said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to tell him to let my people go. How hard can it be? So Moses says, I can't do that. I can't speak before Pharaoh. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll get your brother Aaron to help. So Moses and Pharaoh go, and God gives them miraculous signs with his staff and things turning into snakes and rods budding, all kinds of quite miraculous and, you might argue, strange things. And they go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, no, I'm not letting all those workers go. And so God says, as Pharaoh's heart became hardened and hardened to Moses and to Aaron and to God, God says, well, okay, I'm going to demonstrate my power. And there are a number of plagues that came upon the nation of Egypt. There were 10 plagues, and in many ways, they kind of got worse and worse. The last one was really, really terrible. That was the death of the firstborn across the whole nation. And God told the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb, dip the blood on the doorpost, and he would pass over those houses, and the firstborn of those houses wouldn't be touched. And that's where you may have heard the term Passover. That's where that term comes from. And eventually, that was enough. Pharaoh says, that's it. Get out. Go. So Moses takes the people, and they get to the Red Sea, and oh my goodness, it's a sea. So what does he do? God does another miracle and parts the Red Sea, and the people walk through on dry land, and the people go out of Egypt into the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land. And God provides for them there. He gives them a manna, which was like a bread. It comes down every day in the morning. They collected up what they needed. There were birds to eat, quail, provided water from a rock. He led them during the day with a cloud and by a pillar of fire at night. And he provided laws for them so they knew how to live. God took care of them in that wilderness. And they made this, it's called the ark. Basically just means a big box. But they made this ark and they stored in it some of the manna, Aaron's rod, the stone tablets that had the Ten Commandments on. And they carried that through the wilderness, and that was with them as they went. And each day when they camped, that became what was known as the tent of meeting. Moses would approach God and make intercession, make prayers for the people. So after a period of time, they'd marched through the wilderness and they got to the border of the promised land. And then Moses sends 12 spies into the land to go and see what it's like. And we don't know the names, or I don't know the names of 10 of them, but two of them were called Joshua and Caleb. And they go into the land and they have a look and they come back and 10 of them say, there were giants there, they were huge and it was really scary and I'm not sure we want to go in. And Joshua and Caleb say, no, God's promised this land to us. Let's just take the promises of God and go in. But the people rejected their advice. And so God said, right, okay, you're not going in then. And they spent another 40 years in the desert, another 40 years wandering around, following the tent, following the pillar of smoke and fire, meeting with, doing sacrifices in the desert. But at the end of the 40 years, Joshua and Caleb, again, they said, look, the time has come. Moses has died. It's time to enter. And maybe it was a conversation a bit like this. They said, no, come on, let's enter into the land that's promised to us. And so they go into the land. They come up to a city called Jericho. It's got a big wall. And they think, how are we going to take this? And God tells Joshua, he wants them to march around the city carrying the ark. 6 days go around once. On the seventh day, go around 7 times. Blowing trumpets made of ram's horn. I don't have a ram's horn. I do have this. I can't remember if I brought this before. This is a bit precious, so I'm not going to necessarily hand this out for playing with. Bought this on our honeymoon from a man who sailed up to the coast in a little boat with some of these in. Let's see if I can make a noise out of it. Oh, it was a really weird ram, but I'm not. But what I do have, courtesy of the Allens, is a genuine South African vuvuzela. Who would like a go? I also have, courtesy of me, you didn't know I played the trombone. Well, now you'll find out I don't. Who'd like a go? Now, what I'd like to do is to reenact carrying the ark around the city, but it's quite narrow in places, so I think we should have 4 adults, don't you think? Would that be a good idea? 4 adults who'd like to carry this ark. And there's something else. I know you don't want to get left out, do you? Maybe everybody would like to have one of these as well. Maybe you can hand those out for me. So everybody can contribute. What we're going to do is... So, whoa. Obviously, that was going to happen, but we're going to sing another song, and as we sing this, the ark's going to go around, and when this is finished, we're going to see if we can blow and shout and blow our trumpets and see what happens to the building. It won't be Jericho, but we'll see what happens. You probably won't make it 13 times. Okay. Hold. Hang on. Stop the blowers until the end of the song. Okay, then we can go for it. Okay, let's go. Here's Jericho, ready to blow. You ready to blow? Oh. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to ask you all to do me a favour now. Listen very carefully. Can you please not blow your blower until the end of the service? See if you can do that. I did think about giving those out at the start of the service. Phew. Thank you. If that was unpleasant for you, I apologise. But I hope that for most people, they enjoyed the experience of... let's just reflect on what we've learnt. Or let's try and learn something. We often think about the nation of Israel and how they were in Egypt. But how did they get there? They got there because Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt by his brothers. And they stayed there and they were blessed to begin with, but then the whole nation became slaves again. And the Bible talks about us being slaves, all people, slaves to a tendency to do things that aren't God's will. So God had a rescue plan. He did miraculous signs. He did a miraculous thing in helping the people. He said, let my people go. And God made it happen. The people came out of slavery, out of that bondage, and they went to the promised land. That was God's promise. That's what he intended to do. That's what he made happen. Well, we too need a rescue plan. And through Jesus' death on the cross, we can know God's rescue plan. There were miraculous signs, there were amazing signs with plagues, and God demonstrated his power. But how much more did God demonstrate his power and his love when he sent Jesus to the cross? That death was there to replace our punishment. And that's how we enter in. But what are we going to be like? We've got choices every day. Are we going to be like the crowd who said, oh, well, yes, I'm out of Egypt, but I don't really want to go into the promised land? That's all of our tendencies, I think, at times, isn't it? I know that I'm free. I know that I'm not under bondage anymore. I've put my faith in Jesus, but I don't really want to fully enter into the promised land. You know, it looks a bit dangerous. Or are we going to be like Joshua and Caleb and say, no, God's promised, let's follow his plans. And also, there was great trumpet blowing, and thank you for all your contributions. There was great trumpet blowing at Jericho. But there will come a time when there is a trumpet blast. It says that there'll be blast of the trumpet from the archangel, and Jesus will return, and he will bring to completion his promises to establish his kingdom. There will be that time. Because Jesus didn't just stay on the cross, Jesus rose again. Jesus is alive, and he will come again. We don't need this anymore. This was, thank you for participating in that, but we don't need that. We don't need to come to the tent of meeting. We don't need to talk to Moses or somebody like Moses who stands between us and God. We can come to God ourselves because when Jesus died on the cross, do you remember what happened? He said, it is finished. And that same ark was stored after they'd come out of the desert and they were now established in the land and they built a temple. They put that same ark right in the very center of the temple. And there was a great big thick curtain that separated the ark, the very holy of holies, from anybody else. And one person, the high priest, was able to go in there once a year. But when Jesus died on the cross, he said that curtain was torn from top to bottom, opening the way between God and man. And that was God's plan. That was God did that, not us. So we don't need that anymore. That's not the way we approach God. So let's get it done. Let's, for our own lives, let's commit to be the believers who enter in fully into God's kingdom. And let's get it done. For that, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are the one that can rescue us from slavery. You are the one that promises us to set us free. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to enter in to the promised kingdom of the Lord Jesus in our daily lives until we hear that trumpet call. For your glory, Lord, we pray. Amen.